Finished up the book of Revelation. I hope you had a great time. I hope you learned some things. But tonight, we're going to talk about the rapture of the church. There is some really great Bible scholars who have came out and think that the year we're in, 2024, is a good candidate for the rapture. Now, we've seen these guys come and go. Diana found this guy, and Diana will send you the guy's name. I'll send you the videos. And Diana's watched him a lot more than I have. He seems like to be a really humble guy. He never sets a date at all. But basically, it's been his life job of trying to figure out the timeline of where we're at. And so, by some biblical landmarks in your scripture, he has come to this ideal, which, when you watch it, it's pretty convincing that time of Jacob's trouble, which is the 7 years before the 7,000-year period called the millennial, would possibly begin in this middle October, merely from the date. So there's this theological teaching that God has given mankind 6,000 years. And then the 7,000 year is a day of rest or a Sabbath. And all of that is modeled in the creation week. And so everybody's been trying to figure out forever what actual day in God's calendar that we're in. Now, some of it was made very difficult because the keeping of those days was destroyed in the temple a couple of different times. And so, but this guy's done a great work, and if you're not doing anything but watching trash on TV or something, you might watch his videos and see what you think. And so get with us after this and we'll give you his name. I haven't watched his new one. Diana sent it to me right before tonight, but he's apparently, if I got it right, correct me if I'm wrong, he made one that would be beneficial to people that got left behind. And so I imagine it's as good as the rest. But so you're in a church who is quickly becoming a very small remnant. Now, it doesn't seem like it is to you because you live in Oklahoma. And this is what I call the Bible Belt Buckle. And so there are a large population of people that believe, like we do, that the rapture of the church will happen before the tribulation. There's a lot of people, we'll look at them tonight, and they laugh at that, and they scoff at that, and be known for saying he had a friend that didn't believe in the rapture, and he said, I hope we get raptured up and we're together, because I'm going to explain it to him on the way up. I don't hold to that just because I want it to be. I believe the scripture is very clear. I believe there's clear scripture, and I also believe there's scripture that is in the Bible to set a model or a type of it. Okay? And we'll talk about a little bit of that tonight. So this is one of the topics that Paul said the church should visit often and encourage themselves with this ideal. So tonight, I'm going to try to encourage you with, if this guy's right, then and the rapture of the church is October. We don't have long.
Amen.
Now Jesus just told us to occupy till He comes. He didn't say to shave your head and go get a bed sheet and all I need basically is a bed sheet at this and a tambourine and I can supplement my own income at the airport. But to keep doing your normal day and keep living for Him. All of these cults, it's a shame what they've done to people throughout the years. But those people are suckers. And Barnum Bailey said there's a sucker born every minute. They talked these people into, the Jehovah's Witness several times have talked their people into mortgaging their house and double mortgaging their house and giving them all their money. And because Jesus was coming and all, it's just a bunch of really sad false prophets and stupid people. And so if you're in a church that doesn't believe in the rapture, well, I want to show you a little video. This will tell you what to do. This is from one of my favorite movies. So if you're in a church and they don't believe in the rapture,
well, that place is a rip-off. Well, that place is a rip-off. Well, that place is a rip-off.
Okay, so if you're in a church that don't believe in the rapture, get on your bicycle and your skateboard and pull your brother and get out of there. That place is a rip-off. So, there are some people that say that this idea of the pre-tribulational rapture started in the 1830s. With a man named John Nelson Darby, and also a guy named Cyrus Scofield. Now, you'll hear that a lot from the people that scoff at the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture, that it was invented by these two guys. Then they will go and start bad-mouthing and bashing these two guys. Let me say this for Cyrus Scofield. He wrote probably the best commentary Bible that was on the market for 100 years or more. That guy did more for the study and rightly dividing of the Word of God than probably anybody. Now, he was a lawyer, okay? And he was a scoundrel. But that was before he got saved. He was a crook and he cheated a bunch of people. He even went to prison for fraud. But that was before he got saved. They don't ever tell you that. He was an alcoholic and womanizer. But that was before he got saved. And so they won't tell you the whole story most of the time. But as far as I can tell, when Cyrus Scofield got saved, he devoted the rest of his life to following God, preaching, and putting together this Bible. How would you like to set down Genesis 1:1 and just start your commentary on the whole Bible? That would be a task that most people couldn't even fathom. All the references. And so you have to look at his life. Now, do you want people bringing up your past? No, you know. And John Nelson Darby, they always talk about him, that he held seances in his house. And he was, witch or something like that. I don't know if that stuff's true. I just know that's what they say about him. But people say a lot about people after they die. Have you ever noticed? And so, anyway, the point is, these two guys didn't dream this up. There are many, many different Bible teachers and preachers and evangelists that before 1830 preached this, that the rapture was imminent, could happen at any time. And so that's just not true, and You don't necessarily have to believe everything you hear. They are the ones, though, that made it popular. And so people that have a limited education or knowledge about the thing, and they've heard that parroted about these two guys, they just parrot it right back and they don't know. But they did make it popular. And when he finished the Scofield Reference Bible, it got real popular, especially in the South. Now, there's some talk about that they were Masons. Every Southern Baptist preacher in the South was a Mason. The vast majority of them didn't even know what Masonry was. It's an evil thing at its core, but they didn't know. They were just, you know, ignorant Masons. So, you got to watch some of that stuff. But they did make it popular. But if they have Scripture to back it up, you know, even the devil quotes Scripture, and Jesus didn't correct him on it. So, you got to watch the motive from some people, because they might stretch the truth a little bit. So, let's go to Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And I got some things I want to point out in this scripture that usually is not pointed out when you're talking about the rapture. And it says in Luke 17, 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now, if you're in Sunday school, you're probably noticing that Luke talks about the kingdom of God. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew presents Jesus as the king to the Jews and the king of kings. But what does Luke present Jesus as?
A man.
Luke's always talking about the kingdom of God. Now, I taught you this, but I need to say it again. Kingdom of heaven is a reference to a kingdom on this earth. So when Matthew's talking, he's talking about a kingdom on this earth that the Jews have been promised. Matthew was a Jew talking to Jews and reminding them of this promise. It's an earthly, physical, it's got a throne of David, and one day the Jews will rule the world. Now, people get confused mainly in three books in the New Testament: Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Matthew, because he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. So people go to chapter 5, 6, and 7, and they try to apply it to their life today. That's not about your life today. That's about a kingdom to come. For example, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it's the Sermon on the Mount. It's right at the beginning. It says this is about the kingdom of heaven. And every Jew there is like, oh, yeah, that's our kingdom. Well, one of the things he says in there is, if you call a person a fool, you'd be subject to going to hell. Well, Jesus called a bunch of people fools. Do you think Jesus is going around doing things and then cast you in hell for them? No. That was the favorite thing Paul liked to call people, was fools. But in the millennial reign, when heaven comes to earth, don't be going around causing trouble calling people fools. Because there's a different standard, there's a different judgment. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it says, if you call somebody Raka, you're going to hell. Well, Raka means empty head, or idiot, or stupid, or whatever. Huh? Have you ever called somebody that? Well, that ain't talking about you in this day. If you exist in this world, you probably meet a Raka head several times a day. So you have to rightly divide it and know he's talking about a kingdom to come in that 7,000 years. But people take Matthew and they try to apply it to them in Washington County. It don't fit. It don't work. Just like Barack Obama said that time. He said, I don't, I don't think our war cabinet can match up to the Sermon on the Mount. And he was right. But he was wrong in his exegesis of the Scripture. So, this is talking about a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God. That's what we're a part of right now. There is no kingdom, earthly physical kingdom that Jesus is ruling on the earth yet, till he comes back. But he is ruling in our hearts, in our minds, and in our spirits. It's a spiritual kingdom. Look what it says. Kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You can't even see it. Now when he sits on the throne in Jerusalem, you'll see the throne. It'll be there. He'll sit down on it. Watch this. 21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is not in Jerusalem unless someone that possesses the kingdom of God is in Jerusalem. But the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom within you. Now, it's been said like this. How do these people do it nowadays? They make a heart. Within your heart, there's a throne and a cross. And if Jesus is on the throne, you're on the cross. But if you get off the cross and kick him off his throne, then you're on the throne. So, it's within you. It's spiritual. 22. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And we're almost there. You know what the Bible says in the book of Revelation we just got through? That there will be a remnant of Jewish people, and they'll beg Jesus to come back and save them. You know what the Old Testament says? That Jesus says he will not come back to rescue his people, Jerusalem, until they recognize their offense. So Jesus is telling these Jewish disciples, there's going to come a day when the Jewish people are going to wish that I was here, but you won't see it. 23. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth into the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now, after we're gone, possibly before, they might come up with some kind of harebrained ideal. They might say CERN opened a portal and Jesus came out of it. They might try to convince the masses that Jesus used CERN to come back into the earth. Don't believe it. And that's what he's saying. If they say, hey, I'm over here, hey, I'm over there. He don't come in no secret coming. That's what the scoffers say about the rapture. But the problem is, Jesus doesn't come to earth during the rapture. It's not a secret coming. I always tell them this. It's not a secret coming, dum-dum. It's a secret going. So we go to meet him, okay? But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. The Jewish people of that generation had to reject him. Now, that's a great study, but you see it all through the New Testament. For example, all the disciples of Jesus are sitting there eating, and a Gentile woman comes in there, and she says, Rabbi, Master, will you heal my daughter? And he seems to be very rude to her. He says, I'm not called to the Gentiles. Would it be right for me to take the food off the table for the people that I'm called to, the Jewish nation, and give it to a dog like you? And she's desperate. So we talked about that in Sunday school. What does she have to lose? And she's pretty sharp and pretty witty. And she says, well, don't even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that falls off the master's table? And Jesus said, man, I ain't seen no Jew have that kind of faith. But he was sent to the Jews, and they had to reject him. If they had received him, it would have ended everything then. But they didn't. So, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think it means a lot of things. One of the things that you could say without question is there's not going to be very many people. There's only a remnant. And so a remnant is always a very small group of people. You just make sure you're in that remnant. But it's just like in the days of Noah. That can mean a million different things. Verse 27. He's trying to explain it to you. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So it seems to look like the second coming is going to come like a thief in the night, unexpected. Just like he says in the days of Noah, they were going about their everyday business, marrying, given in marriage, and then the flood came. Likewise also, it was in the days of Lot. Well, they too did eat and drink. They bought and they sold and they planted and they built it. They're just going about their everyday life, but they've left God out. They don't need Him. They're not living by faith. They don't care about God. Now, I don't know if you do much personal work with people, but you'll be hard-pressed to find somebody that really cares for God. It's just like the days of Lot. Just like the days of Noah. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Not the rapture, when He comes back. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Hey, baby, it's over. Don't worry about coming down off the house and getting your stuff. It's too late. Remember Lot's wife? Now, let me say this. We're going to tie this to the rapture. This is Jesus talking to Jewish people. And in this discord about him coming back, he throws this in, remember Lot's wife. And so most every Bible teacher in the world has always assumed that he's talking that Lot's wife wanted to go back and get her stuff. I've heard him preach, she wanted to go back and get her favorite shoes. I've heard him say she wanted to go back and get her purse, her favorite purses. And I just want to throw a hymnal at him. She, you may not have ever heard this before, she is an example of the raptured church. Do you know who Lot's wife was? Do you know what nationality she was? She represents the church, the bride of Christ. She's a wife, a bride. She was taken out of Sodom by force. We don't have time to go read the story, but the Bible says this. The two angels are sent in there, and they're jockeying back and forth with Lot and his wife. And they are gracious to Lot and his wife, and they say, do you have any children besides these two virgin daughters. And they say, yes, we have two other daughters. He says, the angels say, well, go get them because, you know, we got to get out of here. The Bible says that Lot went and he spoke to his daughters, and his son-in-laws mocked him and laughed at him and scorned him. So they didn't have any respect for their father-in-law, and they wouldn't come with him. And so when he gets back, Lot and his wife are still trying to buy time. I would imagine his married daughters had grandkids. And his grandkids and their kids. I'm just assuming. So the angels say something very, very particular. They said, look, we can't pour out the wrath of God on this place until you're safe. So the Bible gives you that assurance that you're not appointed to God's wrath, and that He is going to keep you and take you before He pours out His wrath on this earth. You are not going to go through the wrath of God. You're not appointed to it. So the Bible says that each angel, one grabbed a daughter by the hand and Lot, and the other one grabbed a daughter and his wife, and they drove them out of the city. They violently rescued them. If you look that verse, that word up, that is what we call rapture. It's not in the King James Bible, but the word is, in Latin, it's harpazo, which means to violently snatch something away from something else. Now, it's actually the root of the word rape. So the rapture is a violent snatching away, in akin to, you look up and your child is in a burning house, and you reach in and grab them through the window and you yank them out. Or maybe they're on the second floor and you're all going to die, and you grab them by the seat of their pants and you violently throw them out the window because you're saving their life. So Lot's wife is not an example of a lukewarm Christian wanting to go back and get her favorite dress. When she got her hand wiggled out of that angel's hand, she was going back to get her babies, like any other wife, like any other mother or grandmother. But she was kept from going back under God's wrath. How did He keep her? He encased her in a pillar of salt. What for? So that she would be an example to be used later. So when Jesus invokes her here, He says, He's talking about when He comes back, when He comes back. You're going to wish it's going to get bad. You're going to wish He'd hurry up and come back, but it's going to get worse. But the day He comes back, and then He just says, out of the blue, remember Lot's wife? Now, one of the things that God will use to bring the Jewish people to a saving belief in Jesus Christ is this verse right here. Because when they see Jew and Gentile born again people taken away from God's wrath, they're going to remember Lot's wife was saved from God's wrath. And that rapture of the church is going to be something that people can preach to them and bring them to a saving knowledge. So look at verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now, the fools that question me on this teaching, I take them to that verse. Is Lot's wife trying to save her life? So she's outside the city. She's up on a safe knoll out there. And fire and brimstone, like only God can do, is destroying this city. This city of abomination. She's trying to save her life. She's willing to run in there to try to save a life, but she's not worried about her life. That's ridiculous. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Don't you think that's a strange verse? Don't you think it's strange that the nation of Israel is the number one promoter of homosexuals? LGBTQ, number one promoter in the world. What's two men doing in one bed? If I went camping with you and you had a camper that just had one bed, I promise you I would make a pallet on the floor. I used to go camping with my uncle and I always gave him the bed. I can sleep in a sleeping bag on the floor. But the last thing I want to do is roll over and have your hairy leg rubbing up against mine. But then verses, when Jesus comes back, there'll be two men in one bed. I don't know about that. I think you ought to think about that for a minute. One shall be taken and another shall be left. One's going to be taken. Taken where? This ain't a reference to the rapture. This is a reference to the second coming. I think it means one is saved and one isn't. Well, if they are homosexuals, do you mean a homosexual could be saved? Well, of course, just like you. I went to Simple Simon's the other day, and the guy that owns it's been bald for 30 years. I walked in there, and he said, "Sherman, what happened to your hair?" And I won't tell you what I told him, but basically I said, "I lost it just like you did, Sue." Let's look at the next verse. When you get to a verse you can't figure out, go to the next one. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Now, isn't that strange? The men are sleeping in the bed and the women are doing all the work. All the women said? Yeah. Of course, yeah. 36. Two men shall be in the field and the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, "Where?" See, you thought it was a strange question for me to ask earlier. Where are they taken? No, that's the question. Where, Lord? And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Well, he's talking about dead bodies. You know, you've probably heard this taught your whole life. That's talking about the rapture. One guy taken, one guy left. No, that ain't what I'm talking about. It means half of them's going to die. Isn't it strange how you can get off just a little bit of this book and just keep repeating what somebody told you that was off a little bit, and before you know it, you're over here. So, the rapture and the second coming. That scripture is basically about the second coming, but it has a reference to the rapture in the invoking of Lot's wife. She was kept from the wrath of God. Now I want to ask you something. If you knew the rapture, okay, it's 12 till 7. If you knew, and I don't know that God's not going to do this. Wouldn't it be cool if God let everybody know like 30 minutes before it happened? But let's just say you knew somehow that at 7 o'clock the rapture of the church was going to happen. Would you be happy or sad?
Happy.
Some people would be sad. because they don't want to go. They love their life. So Lot's wife is an example of the rapture of the church. She was kept from the wrath of God. And do you know who the people of the United States have been whooped up, and they're afraid of the Russians, they're afraid of little Jin Kong Yun, whatever his name is. He's an idiot. Do you know, him and his dad both claim to play golf, and they get a hole-in-one in every... I wish Reagan was here. She'd get a big laugh out of that. You know, they play supposedly the greatest golf courses in the world, and they get a hole-in-one in every hole, and some of them are like 500 and some odd yards to the pin. And their people just... they're ignorant as we are. We sat there and listened to our president tell these lies that don't exist, and he's still in there. But they whip up fear, and we're afraid of that little country. And we're afraid that they're going to... They got a satellite that goes over America twice a day. They could put an EMP bomb on it and destroy America. They could, you know. We're afraid of Russia and Putin. They're going to come and kill us all. And then the Chinese are coming. And we're just afraid of everything. In reality, what we ought to be afraid of is God. And because God's fixing to show up in a bad way, we should be afraid of God and His wrath more than any other nation on the planet. God. You don't want to be here when God pours out His wrath. And so, I believe He's coming for me. Now, I hope He's coming for you, but I believe He's coming for me. I was teaching this one time, and a guy who didn't believe it, he said, "You're just chicken. You just hope Jesus comes and gets you out of here before it gets bad. You're just chicken." And I said, "I got one thing to say to you. I'm chicken as you be. You want to stay here? Help yourself." You know what? I don't think God would do it, but I don't think you could hold it against Him if all the born-again Christian people now listen to Him. I don't think He's going to do it, but I think He would be justified. All the ones that don't believe the rapture and laugh and mock and scoff, I think it'd be fine if He just left them. Maybe just leave them for a little while. I don't know, but I mean, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at this, verse 9 through 11. We got a few scriptures, and I'll let you go. "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Now, if you will, Miss Fox, will you go back to verse 9? You've been taught your whole life that this verse says that you are not appointed to God's wrath. Now, I want you to look at it. Is that what it says? It doesn't. God gives you an assurance you're not appointed to anybody's wrath. You're not appointed to His wrath, that's true. But you're not appointed to the devil's wrath either. And if you want to really boil it down, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation is good. There's a peace treaty. The wars are over. The second half of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, the majority of it is the wrath of the devil. Because halfway through it, he's been cast down to the earth, and he knows he has a short time, and he pours out hell on earth. You don't want to be here, but that's not even God's wrath. God's wrath is at the end. And it makes the devil's wrath look like the Barnesville Kitty Park. But this verse tells you you're not appointed to either wrath. He's not going to let the devil beat you up either. Listen, He called you his bride for a reason. And there ain't no respectable husband that's going to allow somebody else to abuse their wife. And I can assure you, Jesus Christ is not going to sit there and allow his bride to be taken through the wrath of the devil. It won't happen. So that verse is a very good verse to remember, because we must be like Lot's wife, kept from the wrath of Satan and God. So he's coming for me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. I always want to tell you this, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. You know, most of the time in this situation, when they scoff at you, the lustful thing that they want is they just want to be right. I mean, think about it. Most of the time they won't look at Scripture. They'll tell you you don't know how to understand the Bible and that you're biblically illiterate. And they just scoff about this ideal about God taking away a group of people. But it's all through the Bible. So God tells you here through Peter to look, because there's going to be a big group of people scoffing at the last things in the Bible, verse 4, and saying, this is what they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, that's not exactly true, is it? All things haven't continued, but they make a scoff and a mock that he's not coming. I bet you they scoffed at Noah. And the Bible tells you he didn't have one convert. He didn't have one person that got on there with him. The Bible also tells you in the time of Lot that his own family scoffed at him. Now, here's what I believe. Now, I was talking about that to a guy this morning. You don't want to start making up stuff in the Bible. But you can take when the Bible refers to something. So, Abraham sees God afar off. He knows he's God, I believe, because he's Melchizedek and he's been teaching him about himself, and Abraham pays a tithe to him. He sees him afar off. He knows exactly who he is. And then the two angels are with him. And he starts hollering at his people, you know, get to cooking, man, God's here. And by the time they get there, they sit down to eat. And Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, tells Abraham, look, I was going to go down there and destroy Sodom because of all the abominations, along with the other cities. But I got to thinking, I ought to tell you before I go. Because the Bible says God doesn't do anything that he doesn't tell his friends. And so Abraham's like, oh my gosh, that's where my nephew is. So they're sitting there eating probably some goat and some bread and butter and milk. Now listen, it ain't bronze milk. It's just old hot milk with the flies. And Abraham says, now, God, man, I hate to even open my mouth to you, but would you allow me just to say this one thing? Let me ask, do you come to God that way? God, pre-incarnate Jesus says, yeah, speak on. He said, would a loving, caring, merciful God like yourself destroy a whole city if there's 100 righteous people in it? Jesus said, no, I wouldn't destroy it if there's 100. Abraham says, can I say something else? He said, sure. Well, you're so loving and merciful, God. Surely you wouldn't destroy it if there was 50. Jesus is eating his goat, and he says, yeah, I wouldn't destroy it if there was 50. You know me very well. I wouldn't destroy it if there was 50. Abraham says, well, you're even more loving than that. What if there's just 40?
He said, well, I wouldn't destroy it if there was 40 righteous. He gets down to 10. Abraham says, aren't you such a big God that you would destroy 10 righteous people? And pre-incarnate Jesus Christ says, no, I wouldn't destroy it if there was 10. And Abraham never says another word. So Abraham, being the first Jew, Jewed his way down to 10. Why did he stop at 10? Because I think Abraham has 10 loved ones in Sodom. I think there's Lot and his wife, the two virgin daughters, the two other daughters, their two husbands, and maybe each one of them have a kid. See, I think if there was just Lot, his wife, and the two virgin daughters, he would have bargained one more time for 5. And so he stops at 10. But those that scoffed and mocked, they didn't make it. And they were under God's wrath. And they did perish. So watch out for the scoffers and the mockers. 1 Thessalonians 4 is the scripture that most people use. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, your loved ones that died. Don't worry about them. God has a place for them, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We got hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which slept in Jesus will God bring with him. Now watch this. He's going to bring them with him, but he's going to bring their soul and spirit with him. Their body went in the grave. Okay? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are dead. Well, what does that mean? I thought they were coming with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I thought the dead was with him. Well, this is talking about their fleshly bodies rising up out of the ground. You say, well, my loved one was cremated. They're still going to come back. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So their glorified fleshly body is going to be joined to their soul and spirits at the rapture of the church. Look at this verse, Revelation 3:10. This is to a church in the last days that kept his word. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. That's a term for the tribulation, the wrath of the devil and God. So he says right here that he's going to keep this church from that time of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Well, that verse is pretty clear that God is going to keep you from that time. 1 Corinthians 15:50. This will be my last scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, flesh can, just not blood. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You got to die. You ain't no getting around. Nobody wants to die, but everybody wants to go to heaven. That's right. Everybody wants to be healed. Nobody wants to be sick. Nobody wants to die, but you got to go to heaven. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this old body, must put on incorruption. You're going to be given an incorruptible body. Yesterday, I helped finish a patio of cement, and my body is corruptible. But I'm going to be given an incorruptible body. And this mortal must put on immortality. This body is mortal. It has a death day. But you're going to have a body that does not ever die. So when this corruptible body shall have put on an incorruptible glorified body, and this body that dies shall have put on one that can't die, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Where are you at, death? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Let me just say this. And I'm trying to do this to encourage you. Is the rapture of the church coming this October or before? I think, tell me if I'm wrong, man, his timeline says that the time of Jacob's trouble, the 7 years of tribulation, will start October mid, right? So the rapture would happen before that. Is it going to be in the morning of the 12th, or the 11th, or the 10th, or June, or July, or tomorrow, I don't know.
October 2nd through the 4th.
The Feast of Trumpets. Miss Fox, will you go back in there in that last scripture? I want to show you something that's a clue, and just one before that. One before that. One before that, I think you're on it. Okay, watch this right here. Now, this is Paul talking to primarily Jewish people. The church at Corinth was started by Jewish people. Here, we don't catch this, but they do. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the Feast of Trumpets that she mentioned, on the last day, they blow the trumpet, or the shofar, 100 times. And they do all kinds of things, and it's an honor to get to blow it, and blah, 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 blah. But the 100th blow of that trumpet, or horn, is called the last trump. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, we as Gentiles in Washington County, we don't have a clue about what that means, but the Jewish people do. That's what that last trumpet sound is called, the last trump. And so, a lot of people think that that's a reference to that 100th blast that ends the Feast of Trumpets. I believe that with all my heart. There are 7 feasts. Three of them in the spring, 1 in the summer, 3 in the fall. The first 4 have been fulfilled to the day. I think the last 3 in the fall will be fulfilled to the day. For example, the last one is the Feast of Tabernacles, Yom Kippur. That's what that feast means. It's the feast of living together, tabernacling. That's why the tabernacle was called the tabernacle of God, because God came to live with man. That feast commemorates when God, Jesus, comes back to live on the earth. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It'll be fulfilled on that day, I believe. The rapture, I believe, will be fulfilled in the Feast of Trumpets. So if you want further study on that, we'd love to do that. But there is a trumpet blast, and that's what it's called, the last trump. I just see God up there like, how much plainer could I put it, you know? So anyway, if we live through that period and it doesn't happen, well, that's God's plan. We'll keep on keeping on. We'll just occupy until He comes, right? But we are to be looking. The Bible said He's coming back for those people that are watching. And we are watching and listening, and it's getting more and more exciting. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this group of people that love you and they love your word. Thank you for your word that leaves us with the knowledge of what your plans are, that we're not in the dark, but we're in the light. Thank you for another great day here at Matoka. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks.